Good morning. Great to hear your voices and your fellowship this morning. Welcome, everyone. Make your way into the sanctuary, and we will get started. Just want to draw your attention to a couple of sign-up sheets that are in the information center this morning. There is a sign-up for the ladies for their lift group on January 27th. You're having the baked potato bar and secret sister reveal. Always exciting time. Find out who your secret pal was all this year. Last year, sorry. So sign up for that for some items to bring. Teens, I saw some of you already signing up in the back for the Signs of Life youth retreat or the teen activity at the Lakers Ice Center. I bet you're going to go ice skating, probably. Huh? Just, you can't get a car in there and pull an inner tube around. That would be a lot of fun, but I'm sure ice skating will be a lot of fun as well. So that sign-up is in the Information Center, and also the Signs of Life Youth Retreat, February 18th through the 20th in Illinois. Kind of out there yet, but you know what? If we don't make preparations, it'll come upon us, and then you'll miss out. But all the information for that is back there in the Information Center. You do need to have your first payment January 16th, or is that the whole payment of $100? It's a whole thing. So you got to prepay $100 by January 16th. So that is coming up quickly. That's next Sunday, 9 and 7, yeah. All right, so by next Sunday, you got to have that money in. Make the check payable to Emmanuel Bible Church, and make sure that you also indicate it's for the retreat. All right, our game night is coming up this Friday. We'll see. You know, there's been a lot of COVID going on, but you know, if you're well and you like to play games, we'll see if that continues to be scheduled, but tentatively right now for 6 o'clock on Friday. And just the last thing I want to let you know is that our membership meeting was bumped from the 23rd of January to the 30th at 6 p.m. So because of all the sickness that's going around, and things look a little fuller in here than they were last week, so that's a good sign. But Our meeting for January is bumped to the 30th at 6 o'clock. So I think that's all I have for this morning. Welcome, everyone.
We do truly welcome you here today. It has been an interesting couple of weeks. We still have a number of people out, but some are back, and we are glad that you are here. So we have some families who are still experiencing illness, some with COVID, and that includes our person of the week. So assuming Ken is watching, Ken, we are praying for you. But Ken Dozell does have COVID. He's doing pretty well with it. But let's pray for him for his full recovery, also for the salvation of all of his family members, and then the continued healing for his sister and family. Our overseas family of the week is the Moorheads, Jonathan and Sharon, and here's some of the requests that they've shared. I know we have a number of missionaries, and I wonder, maybe I should ask some, you know, is it harder to learn all of our missionaries? We really do want for you to pray for them. And so Jonathan and Sharon Moorhead are in the Czech Republic. Okay, it's not a problem to mention them. It's not a closed country. So they're in the Czech Republic. They are ministering to the country that I believe, percentage-wise, is considered the most atheistic country in the world. You might think of a communist country like China as being the most atheistic. It's not even close. Okay, actually, the Czech Republic is. So they're there serving in a really, really, really tough location. Pray for them for the following things. First, for unity in the church as they continue to respond to the COVID, the resurgence of COVID isn't just here, it's there as well. And so just unity, because people have different views of what to do, even in churches. So pray for that. They recently had two baptisms. Also, They had three new members, and then six more people are in the process of becoming members. That is wonderful to hear in a country like this. Pray for their daughter Miriam's salvation. How old would Miriam be now? About 12, 13? Yeah, maybe 12, 13. So pray for her salvation. All of their boys who are older are believers. And then also pray that God would not only save souls here, but call there in the Czech Republic, but also call men into pastoral ministry. What they're there to do is to serve the church both locally as well as in the whole country by teaching in the Czech Bible Institute. That's the reason that the Moorheads went to the Czech Republic. So pray for men to be called to ministry and then to prepare and then go out and be faithful in ministry. Right now, there are 15 men going through the pastoral ministry course at the Czech Bible Institute. Now, think about that. It doesn't sound like a lot, does it? 15 men, but when you realize that the Czech Republic's a fairly small country, about the size of our state, 15 people's a good number, okay? It's more than a start. It's a very good number. So pray for those 15 men to stay the course, to be faithful, and to enter pastoral ministry. When they enter pastoral ministry, they are giving up a lot, okay? Almost all of these men have been whatever. You know, they've been in the workforce in some way, many of them college and maybe grad school, and they're engineers and so forth. I've met some of them when I've been over there. And so these are from all kinds of different backgrounds, but they're leaving their income to go into ministry. And then they go and start a church in a city where there are a handful of believers who believe the truth, who are born again. So it's a step of faith. Pray for them. And then pray specifically for Joseph Sponar. He is the pastoral intern at their church. He is studying for his Master of Divinity and is being mentored for ministry by Jonathan and Roddick, the pastor there. So pray for Joseph Sponar. And then finally, our persecuted saints of the week are a Laotian couple who were forced out of their village. If you look at this picture, assuming it's up there, you can see, I looked at that. Okay, I've heard this so often. The older you get, the younger people look. Do they not look like they're about 15? At least they do to me. They're probably older. All right. But anyway, they are young. They're a married couple, and we really need to pray for Fawn and Yoon. Fawn, Phan is the man, and Yoon the wife. Fawn and Yoon are from the country of Laos. They were forced out of their village after receiving Christ as their Savior when they were visiting their Christian relatives. So they went to visit relatives. They were believers, they trusted Christ, and then they went back home to their village where their family lives. When they returned home, Fawn's parents, whom they lived with, learned of their new faith in Christ. They were told by the family that they could not live there unless they renounced their faith in Christ. That'd be a big choice. Look at how young they are. Two kids. I think there's only one child pictured there, but two children. That young, trusting Christ, they live, as they often do in these countries, with family, and the family says, you either renounce that newfound faith or you leave. Well, Fawn and Yoon refused to renounce their faith in Christ, and they were chased out of the area. So let's pray for Fawn and Yoon and their two young children, for them to grow in their faith and in their knowledge of Christ, because they are just babies in Christ right now. Pray that God provides for their daily needs, since they were driven out and they don't even have most of their belongings. And then pray that they are given opportunities to share the gospel with Fawn's family. I've seen so many times people's guilt level when they reject family members who have become believers, their guilt level increases and they become more and more open to the faith. So let's pray for Fawn's parents, for his whole family, that they will be open to Christ. Let's go to the Lord. Today, Father, we are going to be looking at one of the main lessons of the sacrifices of Leviticus, that very difficult book that we seldom really fully grasp. We pray that you will help us to understand it, and that this lesson that we'll consider today will be one that will speak to our hearts. Lord, there are many who are watching via video who can't be here because they are sick, and one of those is our person of the week, our dear friend, Ken Dozell. Lord, he has COVID and is doing okay, and so we pray for him that he'll have full recovery. He's not young. We won't call him old, but Lord, he's not young, and so with other more minor physical problems, he is susceptible for sure. So Lord, strengthen his body, allow him to fight off this sickness and bring him back to us. He is a dear friend and such a big part of our church. So Lord, we pray that you will not take him from us, but leave him here to continue to serve. We also pray for the salvation of all of his family members. He has many who do not know you, and so we ask that his witness, his example, his continued faith will and ministry of the gospel to them will in fact bear fruit, that the seeds that have been planted and often watered would grow up, would germinate and then grow up, and that we would see a heritage in that family because of the faithfulness of one man. And then we also pray, well, really the faithfulness of Christ through him. And then we pray for the continued healing for his sister and family. We think of the Moorheads in the Czech Republic. It is so good to pray for them, every other month, to remember who they are and what they are doing in the most atheistic country, certainly one of the most atheistic countries on this planet. It's hard for us to imagine atheism, that people don't even believe in a God. They know better. Internally, deep down, they know better. But they still claim on the surface and try to convince themselves in their own thinking that there is no God. And so it's a difficult people to reach. Would you use Jonathan and Sharon and their family to minister the gospel in multiple ways through their church, through the Czech Bible Institute, and just through their own home and in their own village there? We pray that that you would help Jonathan as he teaches in the Institute, as he serves as an elder in their local church, as he mentors the pastor of the local church, Brother Roddick, as they both together mentor the intern, Yosef Sponar, who is working on his Master of Divinity and preparing to enter ministry as a full-time pastor someday. We also ask for the 15 men who are currently studying for ministry at the Institute that they would remain faithful, that you would keep them faithful. It is not uncommon to have many men who are preparing to end up derailing, ending up in a ditch somewhere spiritually, not serving you. We pray that that won't be the case with these 15 men. There are hardships that they are facing now, and there will be greater hardships that they will face in the future. Help them to survive those trials of faith. Help them to walk with you. Cause them to do this. And Lord, we pray that there will be 15 pastors in the Czech Republic someday who have been trained at this location. And then we pray for Miriam as she is getting older now and still hasn't become a believer. We pray for her faith to come and that she would begin to walk with you. And then we pray for the Laotian couple, Fawn and Yoon, and their two children. It's hard for us, Lord, hard for me, to picture what has happened to them in the last month. To become a believer in Christ and have that vibrant excitement that comes with a newfound faith, and then to be so utterly rejected by one's own biological father and mother and siblings, even to the point where the whole village chased them away. Lord, that just hardly computes for us, but it's not uncommon. We're so blessed here, and they really are too. Lord, show them your blessings. Provide for them materially. And we pray that the family that, may, I don't know if it's uncle, aunt, we don't know what it is, but whoever the family is that shared the gospel with them, would they allow them to take this young couple and their children in and to train them up in the faith, disciple them, and help provide for them. Lord, work in this family in ways that we can kind of pray for but don't know fully what to ask. We do know, though, that we're here walking with you, faithful, wanting to serve, and we ask for your blessing upon all that happens here, our fellowship, our time in singing, and in your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Brother Mike.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Have a little challenge here this morning as we begin, just a question for each of you. The question would just be this before we begin to worship here. The question is, if you were truly honest with yourself, would you say quietly to yourself that you're planning to stand up and worship with all of us and sing these beautiful words to our Lord, but you realize that your heart is far from the Lord? Matthew 15:8, the Lord Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from them, from me." And I just wanted to read Psalm 103:1, where David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." And I wanted to just say that David was preaching to his soul as he wrote those words, that it wasn't just the words that he was going to sing, that he wasn't just going to just speak words, that and all that is within me, my soul is going to sing to the Lord. And I challenge every one of you here today that let this not be just a time of singing for us. Let it really be a time of our worship to our Lord, where it is coming because our heart is close to the Lord. So let's stand. We've got a worship sequence that we're going to do, and we'll start with "Blessed," with "Great Things He Has Done."
Saved me with his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has has done. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy, holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. To God be the glory, things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done. Great things he hath taught us. Great things he has done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he has done.
It was in the play. You gotta love it.
Father in heaven, how we love thee. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forever. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore.
10,000 reasons. We definitely have 10,000.
Thank you. bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Who shall ever before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. Let me be filled with heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. Worship your holy name. And on that day when strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Lord, I'll worship your holy name.
You may be seated. And Lord, we do worship your holy name. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the 10,000 reasons and millions more that we have for our heart to shine. And for us to be uplifted today, I pray that there's not a soul here today that is living every day without this hope of that can only be found in your son, Jesus. I pray that they would just simply bow the knee, confess their sins to you, as simple as that is. See themselves as a sinner and come to you, Lord, and you will not cast them out. And we pray right now for our time of offering. We pray that this can be a time of giving back to you, Lord. We're so thankful for how you provide. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's scripture reading is in Genesis 33, verses 1 through 20. If you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children and Rachel, and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave you with some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padam Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Ola Israel.
Amen. And so with our hearts open before the Lord, with all that is within us, let's sing the next song, "Blessed Be the Name."
Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth God's kingdom's conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. Good singing. You may be seated.
Well, with the Christmas season, as well as New Year's, it has been 6 weeks since we've been in our study of the five books of Moses, especially the study of Leviticus. And so, you know, as a pastor teacher, I realize that what we had been working our way through is foggy to a degree, maybe very foggy for some. It may be difficult to remember all of what we discussed, especially Leviticus chapter 1. And so I thought what we would do today is do one part review and then one part progress. We'll try to pick up Leviticus chapter 1 and then move into chapter 2. We'll still look at chapter 2 next week, the Lord willing, but let's get a basic truth down that all of the sacrifices teach. That's going to be our goal today. What is the truth that we want to focus on now? In other words, what's the primary spiritual lesson that the sacrifices teach for those who are already believers? I think it's this. So let me state it. Now, here's the thing. I know when I state this, it's going to feel big and maybe hard to grasp, so we'll illustrate it right away to make the truth stick, okay? But here's the lesson that we're going to be talking about. We're going to compare religion with relationship, okay? Religion with relationship. In other words, as a human being, how we relate to to spiritual things and to the Lord in particular, what is the difference between religion and, as James in chapter 1 would put it, true religion? Or the way I'm putting it, religion and relationship. Religion deceives by replacing relationship with performance. It's what I do that makes me righteous or holy or pleasing in God's sight. It's my performance. I have to perform. I have to do the do's and don't the don'ts, right? I've got to keep my list. True relationship, true religion, is knowing that God desires that we desire Him. That's a real relationship. Knowing, it's us, knowing that God desires more than anything else that we desire Him. Now, here's, all right, so that's like, ooh, it's floating up here, probably. So I'm going to share an illustration. It was all over the news on Friday, and it still was on the news on Saturday. You may not have seen it because it was is mostly state news from Michigan, but basically every news source in Michigan and some national covered this, and it's painful for me. Okay, so I'm going to share it, and it's going to be sobering, but it's so recent, and it so well illustrates what the sacrifices are about that I'm going to give this as a way to describe the difference between religion and relationship. So one of my former students is a man named Lee Chatfield. Anybody heard of him? Lee Chatfield? All right, so, I mean, he's been on national news, so we're talking Fox, CNN, and so forth, many
times. He was the Speaker of the House for the state of Michigan. So when President Trump would visit Michigan, Lee, one of my former students, was always the first person at the bottom of the stairs when the president visited the state of Michigan. So every time he did a rally, Lee was always there and he was always first in line. Okay, Lee was the youngest Speaker of the House for the state of Michigan. At the age of 30, he became Speaker of the House in over 100 years. He had a very promising career. I don't know where he would have ended up, but as you can tell by the tone of my voice and even the past tense of the verbs that I'm using, something happened. So it's difficult for me to grasp this, to process this. I mean, Lee's dad is a well-known pastor from Michigan. He traveled with other ministries and now is a pastor and has been for decades. Lee is married to one of the girls from the Zondervan clan. So if you know Grand Rapids and Zondervan Publishers, that's his wife. They have three kids. On Friday, it was reported, okay, and this is almost all of this he's admitted to. So it's not like you know, someone's saying something and he's saying, no, I didn't do this. He's just arguing one little point as a difference. But all of this, with one minor exception, he has admitted to. So he has had an ongoing affair with his sister-in-law for 10 years. She says that he seduced her when she was 15. The only thing that he disagrees with is that he says she was 16. Now, in our state, he would go to jail for that. But in the state of Michigan, you are an adult at 16, not at 18. It's one of the rare states that adulthood begins at 16. So he's arguing that she was 16 and that it was consensual. She's arguing that the affair started when she was 11. His perversion, and I'm going to be very careful what I say, so don't worry, but his perversion was so deep that they had relations even on her wedding night in a closet. I won't say more. He has admitted to not only having this affair with her, but having multiple affairs with many other women. So here's a guy who sat in my class. Here's a guy who had just unbelievable promise, very, very gifted. And I don't know what he would have been, senator probably. I don't know if he'd have ever been a president, but you know, certainly a congressman from the state of Michigan or senator would have been. Now, I ask myself, how could this be? I know Lee, or, you know, do I? I ask myself, how can this happen? And it was perfect timing. I don't want it to ever be, but it was perfect timing because this is what I'm studying, and I realized, wow, this illustrates so well what the sacrifices are about. This can happen when a person has religion but doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen apart from, I mean, anybody can be tempted, but no, I don't think, you can't keep living in a situation like that. I don't think you can, unless you're practicing religion and you don't really have a relationship. Because if you have a relationship with the Lord, that ongoing sin of that level, that magnitude, the lie that you're living is going to plague you. So what's the difference between religion and relationship? Religion lulls us into thinking that we are right with God because we keep all the rules. Maybe not all of them, but most of them. Religion drives us to perform for God. While relationship realizes that what God desires most is that we desire Him. Religion is based upon deceptive, self-righteous activity. While relationship realizes that God wants us to want Him most. Religion deceives by replacing relationship with performance. But as, again, James chapter 1, verse 26, as he says, true religion, what I'm calling relationship, is knowing that God desires the whole heart. Any one of us can, you know, sin and, you know, murder. Any one of us can do these things. We're not saying that any of us is beyond this, but I don't think we live for 10 years like this, or as she's claiming, 11 years like this, unless we're living a religion but don't really have a relationship. So what I will argue today is that there is an essential truth which underlies all the sacrifices. Each one of the five sacrifices in Leviticus 1 through 7 contributes to this truth in a unique way. And today we're going to look at the first two. One is a review, and then the other is progressing into material we haven't covered yet. So what is the lesson? What is it that one of the main things that the sacrifices are teaching us? It's this. The sacrifices are tools to teach us that religion without relationship is worthless. Say it again. The sacrifices are tools that teach us that religion without relationship is worthless. Isaiah chapter 1, I thought, do I read all those other texts that talk about God saying, I command you to give the sacrifices, but I don't want you to sacrifice. I don't even want. How can God command Israel to sacrifice and yet say at the same time, I don't even want your sacrifices? The reason that God does that is because there was often in Israel's history, there were often points where people were going through the motions, but they didn't really know God. They didn't have a heart for Him. They didn't really worship Him. So let's translate, before we look at the passages, let's translate the idea of a rules-based religion into our day. Because we don't, thankfully, Christ fulfilled all the sacrifices. You know, the animals being slaughtered, the grain being offered, whatever the sacrifices were in the Old Testament, those things are fulfilled in Christ. We don't do those things anymore. But there are still things that we do. They're not wrong things. They're right things. But if our focus is the things, the religion, the rules without the heart, then I don't think we're any different. And I think things like what happened to my friend Lee Chatfield could happen to us. Could happen to us as parents, could happen to you as a teenager. Okay, it's not just who somebody later, you know, or maybe later in life. No, it's you right now at 14. Okay? So all of us need this. Religion is more than rules. It's about relationship. It's the heart behind the rules. So rules today, like what? Going to church. Why are you here? Is it because, fill in that blank. Or reading the Bible, or praying every day, or being baptized, or the dues, the ways that I serve, all those things, one or more of them, can combine into, okay, if I do this, then I earn salvation, which isn't true, we know, or I earn God's favor, which, no, we don't. Christ earned that on our behalf. But this is the mentality that we get. And we think that by doing things like going to church or reading the Bible or so forth, that we somehow earn God's favor. No, Christ earned that for us. What does God want? He wants you to go to church, but that's not if your heart's not in it. No, what does he want? He doesn't want you to do the rules without a heart. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. I'm not saying that he wants your heart more than that you read the Bible. That's not what we're saying. These are all right things, just like in that day back in Leviticus, those were right things to do, but it's not primarily the things that we do. The sacrifices were worthless. In fact, God says he doesn't even want them many times. Isaiah, Ezekiel, so forth. I don't even want, Jeremiah, I don't even want your sacrifices unless I have your heart. So today, God doesn't really, and I'm saying this now with, you know, some facetiousness, but God doesn't really want you here. Understand what I'm saying. He doesn't really want you here at church unless your heart's in it. Now, that's hard. And that, I'm not saying don't come to church. God is going to use the body and exposure to the word to grow you and teach you. So understand, I'm talking about it like God is in Isaiah 1. The sacrifices are tools to teach us that religion without a relationship is worthless. So how do the sacrifices, each of them uniquely, contribute to that underlying truth that religion without relationship is worthless? It's not about all of the nitty-gritty details of how to offer the sacrifices. Okay, that's what the, you know, the train wreck that, you know, we hit when we're reading through the Bible, and Genesis and Exodus are fun narratives, and you know, you get to the back half of Exodus and then especially Leviticus, and it's like poof, the train hits you, and you kind of, you know, it fall, your Bible reading falls apart. I hope it won't this year. I hope it won't. Because of this study. No, these are more than rules. They're more than old things that used to be done. There are some powerful truths in them, and one of the big ones is this. So how do these sacrifices contribute uniquely, each one of them, to the truth that religion without relationship is worthless? Today we'll look at only the first two of these pictures. And we'll start by the picture offered in Leviticus chapter 1 with the burnt offering. Father, today help us to understand our own selves, our inner being, our soul. Sometimes we just don't stop to even consider, because of all the busyness in life, what really matters. May today sink deeply into our souls. And Lord, if there is someone here who is intrigued by this message but has not yet understood what salvation really is and what it means to be born a second time, not just physically but spiritually through Christ, for though that one or those who don't have a relationship at all kind of look at religion like this and haven't seen that there's more to religion, in fact religion's worthless apart from it, might that one or those, might today be the day when it all becomes clear for them through your working, and might they be saved today. So Lord, use your scriptures, what seems arcane and old and obsolete, make it fresh and real today for each one of us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Leviticus 1. So we have here the first offering. It's the whole burnt offering. We covered this 6 weeks ago. This is going to be a brief refresher, okay? And then we'll move to Leviticus 2. So Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the whole burnt offering. in order of the offerings when they were actually made, this one did not come first. The offerings in chapters 4 and 5 came first. So why does God have Moses list this one first? The reason is this, more than the others, all of them are so important, but more than the others, this one captures the heart of what the sacrifices are all about. In Deuteronomy 6, you see it in the Old Testament, it's one of the most oft-quoted passages in the New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's the heartbeat of the Old Testament. And that is what is taught by the whole burnt offering. So what we have here is an offering where after the animal, okay, was slaughtered and the blood was splattered or poured, as the case may be, on the big altar that, you know, sat on the top of a little mound on and had ramps up to it. After the animal, gory, I know, but you know what? It's gory because it's picturing what happened to Jesus on the cross when his hands and feet were pierced and the things that he underwent and all the blood that he was shed. These animals, as gory and grotesque and as old-fashioned as it seems, those animals were a picture of Christ. So the whole burnt offering, this is an animal that after it is slaughtered, and its blood is splattered. And we've already talked about the picture of that, so I won't repeat that part. The animal was then skinned. The skin was kept by the priests. Everything else, though, after the washing of the feces, everything else was offered. The whole animal was offered on the altar. Now, there are three different kinds of offerings that can be made, three different types of animals that can be offered depending on one's wealth, okay, for the whole burnt offering. So let's read Leviticus 1, and I want to point out that in verses 3 through 9, you have the offering from the herd. So think bull, okay, think large. Well, we would call it cow, but of course, that's city slicker talk for a bull. Then in verses 10 through 13, there is the offering from the flock. So this is either a sheep or a goat. And then finally, verses 14 and following, you have the offering of a bird or the birds. So you have a bull, a sheep or a goat, or a bird. Verse 1. The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock from the herd or from the flock." Up until now, Moses had been able to access God's presence. You would think that after they built the tabernacle that he would have even more reason to be able to access God's presence. But in Exodus chapter 40, what happens? After building the tabernacle, all of a sudden, Moses is no longer allowed to access God's presence. And we then step into Leviticus chapter 1. Why? Because God wants to teach Israel something deeper. So Moses will be allowed into God's presence once the nation understands the sacrifices and then begins to practice them. But God doesn't just want the sacrifices to be practiced as like a rote religious, okay, just kill the animal and you're good. If your heart's not behind the picture of what the animal's about, then it's not good. God doesn't even want it. Because it's more than just religious activity. It's more than performance. It takes heart. It takes a relationship with God for this to even matter. No relationship, it doesn't matter. Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Or are you going through the rigors or maybe not even going through the rigors, just kind of hanging on to the rules and the performance. That's not it. You don't want to be there. That's gonna really mess you up ultimately. Now, I'm there sometimes, right? I mean, I don't want to be, I want to have that relationship with God. I want to be offering my life like what the picture is. The whole burnt offering, offer the whole animal. You don't get any part of it back to eat. Okay? You offer the whole thing to the Lord. And it's a picture of our whole lives being offered. Let's keep reading verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. You can't come without offering. There's no access to God's presence without something dying. In the Old Testament, it's an animal. Okay, in the New Testament, it's Christ. The animals are pointing forward to Christ. Verse 4, he shall lay his hand. The offerer will lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull. The offerer grabs the head of the bull, slits its throat. I don't know where priests kind of like helping to corral the animal, perhaps, but the blood that's gushing out, gross, of the throat of this newly slaughtered animal pictures the blood of Christ. We need someone to be our sacrifice. That blood then is to be thrown against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, that is the meat, the strip, large strips of meat, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, removing the feces, cleaning it, so that it can be a proper offering. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's the offering of the bull. Now the offering of the flock. Verse 10, if his gift is for a burnt offering from the flock, why would some offer from the flock and not from the herd? I mean, the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. Even later when they get into the land, many of them are as poor as some of us are. Don't have as much money. Can't afford. Maybe don't even have a flock. Maybe they don't even have a herd. Maybe they don't even have bulls and cows, or a bull and some cows. Can't even make the offering because they don't have it. Well, most of them are going to have, maybe not in this day, but certainly by the time they get to Israel, they are going into the promised land. They are going to have a few sheep, and maybe a goat or two. They're going to have that, a lot of them. Could we call them middle class? I'm not sure if that really fits, but it kind of. All right, so they're going to be able to offer a sheep or a goat. All right, so here's this. If you can't do the bull, but you can do the sheep or goat, then here is what you do. Here's the procedure. If his gift is a burnt offering from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. He shall cut it in pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water. The priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Is that aroma pleasing? If somebody is just going through the motions. Well, in Leviticus 1 or 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, or 7, you're not going to really have that answer. It's never stated. But the question is answered in the prophets later. Is the offering actually going to accomplish The purpose of being one of the purposes of being a pleasing aroma to the Lord, if the heart's not behind it. The answer is, could I use the sound effect? No, it isn't. Sorry to say, but it's not. Going to church or being baptized or giving money or all the things that you do don't matter. They are worthless. Think of 1 Corinthians 13. What does Paul say about things done minus love for the Lord? There, as Dr. Les Olala used to say, there is zero with the ring rubbed out. They're not even the ring is left. It's just worthless. It's hard to fathom that we could be doing so much for God and yet there's nothing there. It's hard to fathom. I may be wrong, but that's how I see someone like a Lee Chatfield. And I say this in love, not in hate, not in accusation. That could be me, this could be you. Okay, so this isn't me like trying to throw a stone, but I'm just trying to process, how does someone do that? I think they do that as their, maybe at one time their life walking with God, but then begins to shift and then shifts more. And finally, they get to the point where they're just not even, there is just hardly any relationship, if any at all. And it could be that he's not a believer. That's also possible, right? And that may be the answer. I don't know. God knows that. But without any judging, I mean, I'm not judging him. It's just, how do you get there? I think it's a shift over time of doing without having a heart. And I would be a fool as a shepherd here to think that there aren't people in our church who are there. I don't know who. Now I don't want to look at anybody. I'll look at the back wall, right? You know, it's like, I don't know who that is. Only you do. But are you there? It's just like do, give of self or money or whatever. All those things. Or you know what? I just need to become a member of the church. Or I just need to be baptized. Or no. All those things are like the sacrifices made without heart behind it. God wants your heart more than he wants you to do. And then you see the section on the birds. If the offering, verse 14, to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons. Turtle doves are a part of the family of pigeon. Okay, so anyway, we don't have to read the details of all the rest of that, because I do want to, with the time we have remaining, get into chapter 2, but understand, these are the procedures of offering the entire bull, or sheep, or goat, or birds, offering the entire thing. What is the purpose? It is to teach us that the cost of admission, please don't miss this, the cost of admission into God's presence is everything. It's a fully surrendered life. How does any of us ever meet that requirement? Probably no. I mean, God, this is why we need Jesus. He did this for us, but just because we don't always at all times offer our whole hearts doesn't mean that we're then let off the hook and we can just sin and let go. Romans chapter 6, God forbid. That is not what, that would be a twisting of the truth. What is the cost of admission to come into God's presence? It is everything that we are and have. Do you live that way? I'm not even suggesting I live that way. I wish I lived that way all the time. Sometimes I believe, you know, sometimes you think, but always, oh man, so often not, right? Jesus, help us. What's the picture? God doesn't want some of us, but all of us. He doesn't want some of us. He doesn't want divided loyalty. He doesn't want partial allegiance. He doesn't want a divided heart. He wants our whole heart. He wants all of what's inside of us, our whole soul. That's what God is after. Our whole mind and our strength. Doesn't mean you can't have some relaxation. I think we understand. God wants us more than he wants our doing. The sacrifices are tools to teach us that religion without relationship is worthless. Now to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is, and we're going to look at this in much more detail next week. So again, what are we doing here today? Trying to recapture, revive our understanding of the sacrifices, not just jumping in with both feet, but putting our feet in, getting used to it, you know, slowly getting used to the water here. So we're reviewing, but now we're going to move forward. But I'm not going to have time to do everything that I want to do with chapter 2 of Leviticus. So let's do an overview of it now, and then next week we'll dig in for more. All right, so there are 5 offerings that are described in Leviticus 1 through 7. 1 through 5, you have the offerings described, and then the latter part of 5 and 6 and 7, you have the rules of how to consume or eat those offerings. All 5 of them are then repeated later with more information. So the second of the offerings, after the whole burnt offering of chapter 1, the second of these is the grain offering. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the offering of raw grain. Moses, through God's revelation, writes down the parameters, the way to offer raw grain in verses 1 through 3, and then in verses 4 through 10, how to offer cooked grain. But then there are some really important things that are added, or not added, as the case may be, in verses 11 through 16. So the grain offering. All right, so the whole burnt offering is really gory. The grain offering is not, okay, because it's just, you know, flour made from, or raw grain that's just harvested from the field. So this one isn't, it doesn't have the gore factor, but boy, does it have a powerful lesson for us. So, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. You and I would never eat anything with frankincense on it. There might be frankincense beside it, like with the large cakes that sit on the table of showbread. But you wouldn't eat, it would be bad for your health to eat something with frankincense on it. But burning it on the altar to the Lord, not a problem. So pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. Okay, now he's going to mix the frankincense in. And the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering, this doesn't have the frankincense in it, shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's offerings. So we'll say more next week about why the offerer does not get to partake, but the priests do. So that's uncooked grain. There's oil, it's fine flour with oil, and then an additive of frankincense, but only the priests can eat it. The offerer cannot. Then you have the cooked grain, starting in verse 4. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. Just stop for a second. Is your mind going, blah, 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 blah. All right, not what happens sometimes when we read, you know, Leviticus, you get in there and you're like, oh boy. All right, well, don't lose it here, all right? Hang on for the last part. Verse 6, you shall break the bread in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, so you have oven, griddle, and pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Is it pleasing if it's made without heart behind it? No. Okay. Verse 10, but the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. So again, the priest can eat it, but the offerer and his family cannot. All right, so you have raw grain, cooked grain. We'll talk more about it next week. What are you not supposed to add, and what else are you supposed to add to the grain offerings? I mean, there's a lot of truth in the grain offerings that we'll expose and unpack next week, but man, is the last part really special. Verse 11, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. No leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. Do not put leaven or, quote, honey. Let's talk about honey in just a second. Okay, what is that? I know what you and I think it is, but what is honey? Verse 12, as an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. So you can bring honey or leaven to the Lord as an offering, but don't put it with this offering. Don't put it in the cakes. What should you put in with the grain offering? Verse 13, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. Salt is mentioned three times in this verse. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Okay. So the procedure, raw grain offering, cooked grain offering, do not put what we would call yeast today. Don't put yeast in it. Don't put, we wouldn't call this honey today. All right, so maybe I should just stop right now and describe honey, because this is so confusing for people. A land flowing with milk and fill in the blank, honey. So if you travel to Israel, or if you do some reading on this word, you're going to find out that it probably doesn't mean, I mean, it can mean the product of a bee, but the meaning of the word most of the time is much broader. I mean, when they got to Israel, do you think there were just that many bees there, that there were like, it was flowing with? What is the word today as well as in the ancient Hebrew as well? What does it mean? It's talking about fruit juice made from the, I mean, when the 12 spies come back, what do they come back with? This huge, you know, bunch of grapes, right? It's the juices. There's so much fruit produce in the land of Israel. It's produced with irrigation because it's semi-arid, but it's still, there's a lot of fruit there, a lot of fruit trees. It's the nectar, it's the juices from the squeezed fruits that is what is behind us. A land flowing with milk and with the juices of the land. Otherwise, this text probably doesn't even make sense. If you think of it as honey, as the product of the bee, then this passage probably doesn't even make sense. I say probably, there's a way to make it make sense, but I don't think it's the right interpretation. It's my opinion. But it's not an opinion that that the word honey is much broader than the product of a bee. All right, took a long time. Okay, so we have the raw grain, the cooked grain. Don't add yeast, don't add honey or fruit juice. Why? Why? When you offer the grain offering, God tells Moses and ultimately all of Israel, I want the grain to be pure. Because that grain pictures not only my son who is going to die for you in multiple ways that we'll look at next week, but it also pictures you and your heart. As you're offering this to the Lord, I don't want the leaven or the yeast of sin to be in your life. Okay? The yeast here pictures corruption. And with fruit juice, what happens? Now, today, when companies do fruit juices today, what did they add to stop this from happening? They add preservatives to stop fermentation from taking place. In the ancient world, there are no preservatives. What happens almost right away after the juice is squeezed? Fermentation begins almost right away. This is why they are not to sweeten the cake with, and maybe the bee is part of it, but I don't think so because honey doesn't have this problem. No, they don't sweeten it with the juices. Why? Because that fermentation is teaching the same lesson as the fermentation of the juices is teaching the same lesson as the fermentation of the yeast. Yeast and the fermentation that it creates and the fermentation of the juices is a picture of sin. God is saying, when you offer these offerings to me, come to me with a heart that is undivided. So what is the purpose of this offering? It's to teach us that God is pleased when we thank Him by offering the best of what we are and what we have to Him. Now that can get twisted really fast. How? God is pleased with the things we do. Yeah, that could get twisted in a big hurry, and I've already talked about that. Careful with this. God is pleased when we thank Him by offering the best of what we are and what we have to Him, but don't think that all of a sudden you can get just, you know, like jump over the chasm and I don't have to have heart. I can just do the offering and I'll be at least half good. No, definitely not. So ultimately this offering builds upon the burnt offering. Leviticus 2 builds on Leviticus 1 by adding two more insights into our relationship with the Lord. First is the idea of gratitude. More next week. But the grain offering is an offering that does not have, you don't ever have to make this offering. I don't want to say ever. Okay, there were some reasons why you would. But most of the time, this offering is a free will offering. You don't have to do it. You just do it because you want to thank God for what He has done for you. Gratitude. And second idea of this offering is giving best of what we are and have to the Lord. So where are we as a church today? Why did you come here this morning? Why do you, many have started their Bible reading and, you know, you're not very far along yet in the Old Testament. One of you, a newer believer in the Lord, told me last week, I think it was, how she had read through the Bible for the first time in her life last year, and she was so excited about this year's reading that I think it was day one or day two, she read like 14 chapters all in one clip. Just couldn't get enough of the Word. Love that. You know, that tells me, wow, there's something going on in that heart, right? But then there's the other type of Bible reading that we don't want. I'm not saying don't do it. But just be careful about being duty driven. It's like, okay, gotta read my Leviticus 1 and 2 today. Okay, read through it, got the check done. That's not the heart, I know. I'm trying not, right? You try not to be judgmental because you do it yourself and so forth. But understand, God wants the heart. Where are we? Conclude with this illustration. There's a man, he's dead now, but his name was Brother Andrew. And there's a famous biography on his life called God's Smuggler. He grew up in Holland. And when he was a boy, I think about 10, 9 or 10, the Nazis invaded his country. And so, you know, he went through the war as a young person, World War II as a young person. And Brother Andrew considered himself and the people of his village to be Christian. They were all from, or almost all of them were, not all, but many of them, most of them were from the Dutch Reformed Church. And so they all considered themselves to be Christians. So here he is growing up, and he was a rascal. So it's actually quite, some of the things he did were pretty funny. Like, anyway. So he was quite the rascal. But he still considered himself, his family, and most of the people in the village to be Christians. But there were a few people, or a couple of families, who were different from everyone else. He kind of saw them as maybe a little bit holier than thou. And one of the families, I mean, he really didn't like this family. So as a rascalian little boy, maybe he was not so little, 12, 13, something like that. He took a pane of glass, so, you know, Matthew, glass company, took a what was going to be put into a window that was sitting next to the house. He actually took that thing without breaking it, climbed up onto the roof of this true Christian family's home, and he put that pane of glass over the chimney on a cold day so that all the smoke immediately then started coming down into the house and it smoked out the family. And he wanted to see what this righteous, you know, man of the house would do. And he was a little perturbed, but he knew that Andrew had done it. He knew right away who it was. And he never said anything. He just let it go. Of course, he went up and got the pane of glass off of the top. But this is the kind of young man that he was. Now, his siblings weren't so, they weren't rascals, but he was. All right, so he then goes after, this World War II's done, he hits 18 and he enlists in the army, and he goes overseas, somewhere over in Asia. And his life just falls apart. The religious grid, notice I said religious rather than relationship, the religious grid of his upbringing is gone in the military. Like the cussing, and I won't go beyond that, but the things that are happening that he is not just seeing but is then partaking in, it's like everything's gone. Because now there's not the religious structure anymore. Now, you really, who you are comes out, and who he was came out, and it just shocked him. He really did not think he could sink that far down. He never saw himself as that kind of a person when he was back in Holland. So he gets shot, a bullet, I think it ricocheted and from the enemy, and it hit him through the ankle, and he could not walk. So he was in the hospital for a while there. They transferred him back to the country of Holland, and he continued to not be able to walk for a long time, not walk well for a long time. So they discharged him, and he gets a job in a pickle plant that is there. And this pickle plant is basically almost all of the people on the factory floor are ladies, and they're young. And he explains, and I will not repeat, but he explains what the atmosphere was like. They were Wow. I mean, almost all of these young ladies had foul mouths, and it wasn't just cussing, and I'll say no more. He was blown away by the things that they would talk about. Unbelievable. Okay? So he's just like, whoa, man. I thought I was bad. I'm not even this bad. And these are all people that are part of the Dutch Reformed Church of Holland. Not all of them, most of them. But there was this one girl, and he liked her. He didn't, you know, it's kind of one of those things where she was pretty. She sat behind a desk kind of thing, and she was a person who kind of did all the orders. And she was kind to him. She was different. And she was just constantly always different from all the rest of the girls. In fact, she reminded him of that family who, when he was younger, he put the glass on the... And he thought, you know what? There's just something there that I think I want. And without going through all the rest of the story, he trusts Christ. His life was radically changed. He went from being, you know, wicked and rascal to serving God. And almost right away, God called him to smuggle Bibles at the risk of imprisonment to churches and people in the behind the Iron Curtain. So he ended up traveling to Russia and almost all, not quite all, of the Iron Curtain countries, the communist countries. And he took huge loads of Bibles and the stories of how God basically blinded the soldiers at the checkpoints. It's amazing. So if you want to read a rather amazing biography of how God can work, even in our modern day, you can see this in God's Smuggler. But I explain all this to then come down to the last part, which is all of those people grew up in a religious home, or almost all of them. They all went to a church that even today, I would say, has the gospel, at least much of it does, Dutch Reformed Church. I mean, this area is just full of Dutch Reformed. Oostburg is Dutch Reformed, understand, okay? And that's what Oostburg is. That's this same church, all right? And I'm not saying it's just Oostburg, I mean the whole area. Lots of Dutch descendants. So he's looking at this, and he's just like, wow. As he's reflecting later in the book back on his life, he's like, how many of these people actually had a relationship with the Lord? Wasn't it just religion like it was for me? And his religion was pretty bad in comparison with a lot of theirs. But still, he's just like, that's just religion. And the relationship that came, by the way, that godly family there was Dutch Reformed. So this isn't, I love Dutch Reformed. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that relationship was real and vibrant in some, not in most, not in his community, in his village. I assume that most here have the relationship with the Lord that God assumes here in, you know, that Israel should have anyway, in Leviticus. But I also don't assume that everyone does. So this morning, I want to be as gentle and kind as I can be to you. You know, if you've come today and you're like, yeah, it's just religion for me, and I have never had a relationship with God. I want what you're saying, but I've never had it. Or maybe you're saying, you know what? I've come and I already knew before today that it's all religion and I don't even really want it because it repels me, because I see people going through the do's and don'ts and the performance, and I don't want that. Well, neither do I. Sometimes I live it, sometimes I'm a hypocrite, but I don't want that. So it might be that you're just like, you know, I see the church and I see some people and I'm just like, I don't want any of that because it's just religion. You may be right. It may be religion for them. But understand, there are people in our church, I'd say the majority by far, who aren't perfect but want to walk with the Lord. They want this. They want to be wholehearted, offering their whole souls, not be divided. But they still struggle with the old nature. They want that, but they are not going to set a perfect example all the time. I won't, they won't. If you want a perfect example, you're not going to find it anywhere on earth. Not until you get to heaven. It's not here. We want to be. That motivates us. But if you're here and you're like, I know now, and I've never known it before, or maybe I did, and that I've just been religion before and I don't have a relationship, then would you today, I wouldn't wait, would today be the day? Look, I'm going to be available afterward. I'm going to be out here. And it doesn't have to be me who you talk with, but if you're ready today to tell the Lord that you want Jesus and you want a relationship and you want to know more, or maybe you already do know all the details, but you just haven't given your life to the Lord yet and accepted the free gift that Jesus offers you, then please don't wait. Come and talk to me today or someone else. I'll be out there. We've been talking about old sacrifices and things like that, and that. Maybe some of that doesn't even make sense. But I think Jesus does make sense. That's clear enough. He loved you enough to come and die for you. He wants you to come. Will you? Father, today, we have heard from your word. Today, we've probably all faced our own religiosity and kind of winced at some of the things we've done in the past, or maybe even recently, maybe even today, came out of duty and no delight. Father, we're like Paul, oh wretched man that I am, sometimes doing what we don't want to do, even when we desire to be righteous. We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. Lord, help us. Lord, there may be some who have been repelled by religion and haven't understood the difference. May today be the day that they have a new relationship with you. We pray that all of us today will be walking with our whole hearts given over to you. And it's in Christ that we can even pray these things because of what he's done. Amen.
And so as we close today then, we'll be closing with a song that is, it's easily one of the most well-known hymns of all hymns that any of us have ever sung. It's the doxology. And none of us even really need to think of, we don't even really have to have the words up here. But just in following what Pastor Kurt was saying, think in your mind of how many hundreds and hundreds, thousands really, of church services that have ended with this song. And unbelievers have heard and sung this song just as we're going to sing it. And then they walked right out without salvation. And I really pray that what Pastor Kurt just said, those words really would sink home for each of us. Let it not be any of us here Let us sing this song and really think of the meaning of it. This song was written in the 1637. Thomas Ken, an Anglican bishop. And this man wrote this song, or wrote the words to this song, with his heart, with the whole intention of being able to just have a simple, very simple way to be able to understand and realize the blessing of a real relationship with Christ. And so here we are singing it. I pray none of us, not one, will walk out of this building today without the comfort of salvation. Let it sink deep today. Let's all stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You are dismissed.